Good morning. I'm so happy to be sharing some thoughts with you today. First, I want to thank Mark and Alan for the opportunity. The process of preparing has taught me so much about myself and how to listen when words are placed on my heart from God. Mark asked me around Christmas time, and I took the invitation very seriously. I brought it to my mentor, brought it to my sister, I brought it to my husband, but most of all, I brought it to the kitchen counter where I have a few minutes, and some mornings I mean just a few minutes of time where I seek God in the morning. I'm so happy I said yes because of what's shifted in me just by preparing for this morning. Second, happy Mother's Day. This day is so complicated for some people and so beautiful for others. Wherever you fall on the spectrum, I've put together thoughts that hopefully don't trigger bad memories or past hurts, but instead give you something to think about, no matter what hang-ups you have tied to the word mother. And last, I've been a mother for 10 years, and I've had a mother for 37. That combined experience pales in comparison to others in the room, but I've learned, and I'm learning, and I'm humbled to share what I know so far. So today I want to share three thoughts on giving and getting. That first part, the giving, it has nothing to do with finances. At least as far as I know, I'm here for a Mother's Day sermon, not a stewardship campaign. The second word, getting, is intentional and leads me to my first point. There's a natural order to the way God wants me to work. At motherhood, in my job, in every area of my life, start by giving, be open to receiving, and forget about getting. Here's the obligatory story about my first few weeks as a mom. So I had no idea what to expect when I had children. I don't know anyone that has every idea of what to expect when they have children. You learn it by going through it. I've told more than one new mom the on-ramp to motherhood is steep for the first 6 months. My firstborn son came into the world before sunrise on a cold November morning, and he changed everything. I had no idea that a 10-pound, 10-ounce infant was a novelty until I saw him next to the other newborns. And then I knew two things. First, he was going to be a hockey player. I was right on that. And second, that he was going to need a lot of feeding. I was also right on that. I had this unspoken list of what I wanted to get in during the days of what I was expecting to be a spa-like maternity leave. The list started with scrapbooking his every move, catching up on my favorite TV shows, snuggling with a sleeping newborn. Boy, was I wrong. I started out as a mom focused on getting. What could I get in a day? How could I get a meal for myself in between feedings? Let me jump to the punchline. The what can I get mindset doesn't work. Not with a newborn, or in a boardroom, or in pretty much any area of life. There's a natural order to the way God designs us. We hear a lot in this church about community and doing life together, and none of that starts with, what do I get out of it? But rather with, what do I have to give here? That question has opened more doors for me than getting ever will, and has also taught me the gift of receiving, too. I've had beautiful lessons in receiving in just the past couple of days. A flower and card from my mentor and friend, an unexpected gift card from a colleague, an award from my employer. And every time I receive, I feel exactly what we read about in Luke this morning. Generosity begets generosity. I'm energized to send the love I've received back out to others, to grab the initiative and do it for them, as Luke says. I'm not talking about gift cards and flowers every day. I found the people who need a sincere smile and a kind word are those that are right in front of us. The cashier at Wegmans on a Friday night, I mean, if you've ever been to Wegmans on the weekend, you know what I'm talking about. Or the woman cleaning the bathroom at the mall. My family's been known to bring fresh cookies out to the garbage men to surprise the mailman with a lunchtime snack. It's not the size of the gift, it's the intention behind it. My youngest son, as his wonderful 7-year-old self, is the perfect example of giving that Luke's gospel is talking about. Last week, we wrapped up the semester at SU, which means mountains of grading, a filled inbox with students that want to negotiate for just one more point on their final grade, and all the other responsibilities that come with the end of the year. On a rainy Friday morning, we all got in the car to drop the boys off at school, and a little hand pushed $6 up front. He told Ray and I he knew we needed coffee to get through finals, and he wanted to buy it for us. First of all, I love that my son knows how much a good cup of coffee costs. Like, that wasn't Dunkin' Donuts money, that was Starbucks money. But the bigger God-reflective picture here is the joy in the giving. $6 is a significant chunk of cash if you're 7 years old, but it was given with joy, freely, with no thoughts of what he could get back and out of it. You better believe I wanted to bless him right back, and that leads me to my second thought. Be careful what you're giving away. Sometimes my instinct is to shower my kids with all the things our culture equates with happiness, with ice cream cones, a new Xbox game, cold hard cash. But that's not what God leads us to give away. Everywhere I turn in the Bible, I see Jesus giving away intangibles. The water he promises can't fill a cup. The treasure he tells me to store up is out of sight in the natural. Ultimately, I want to give my children a purpose for their life, a joy that starts in this life and continues to the next. And just as we've all heard before, children learn from watching far more than they learn from what we say. So I challenge you, children watching or not, think about what you're giving away in three areas. What are you giving your time, your attention, and your affection to? When you follow those three things, sometimes you find you're getting something that may not be what God has for you. One of the areas I struggle with is common for most of us, the balance of work and home. I love what I do. I cannot believe I get to teach college. That in itself is another sermon about God's grace. But sometimes I blur the line between the gift of that job and an addiction to that job. I give too much time to it. This semester, I took on way too many classes. On Tuesdays, I started teaching at 8 a.m., and I didn't wrap up until after 10 p.m. That's 6 classes in one day. That's too much. I was clearly giving away my time, and with it, my attention was forced to focus on prepping and delivering all of those classes. So there's two of the three gut checks failed. My time and attention wrapped up in an area that was supposed to be a blessing, not a burden. Good thing the sermon isn't about how to be a perfect working mother. Turns out my affection was at the root of this obsession. I fell in love with the gift God was giving and forgot about the giver. Last week, Mark's sermon was about saying yes and no, and it was the perfect way to end the semester. When we say no, we say we're not going to give away the time from our lives or the affection of our hearts to something not worthy. Bob Goff, the author of the fantastic book, Love Does, he says it best when he says, there's a lot of second best available. Just walk by it like it's not even there. Every summer, my parents invite us out to Cape Cod for a week. We spend our time by the water. And if you've ever been anywhere along the coast, you know ocean water is different than, let's say, Onondaga Lake. I actually don't go into the ocean. I'm more of a good book and iced coffee kind of beach person. But last summer, I got more than a good read out of my trip to the beach. I sat by the waves, and I thought about the kind of giving we've just been talking about. When I give what God is intending me to give, it feels like I'm moving water into the ocean. The water and the waves are like an energy I don't control. It moves that time, my attention, my affection, where it needs to go, into an ocean of God's love. It uses the water and then moves the energy back to me to give again. The opposite of that powerful movement is a lot like a small pond across from my house. It's actually called a detention basin, but it sounds more depressing than it actually is, so we'll go with pond. There's just little fresh water that moves into that pond. Let's say the hottest days of summer have a certain smell to them thanks to that pond. So getting back to my energy analogy, when I'm investing myself into places I shouldn't be, it feels like that stagnant pond. It doesn't matter how much I pour in, the water ripples a little bit at the top, and then I'm always pouring more, more, more. So how do I get from the pond to the ocean? From the burned out, too many classes place to the joyful giving demonstrated by my 7-year-old. That's my final thought for you today. Protect your heart with worship before giving. Johann Wolfgang von Goethe, I think I just murdered his name, I'm sorry, was a German writer that lived in the 1800s. He's the author of The Thought in your bulletin today. He says, cease endlessly striving for what you would like to do and learn to love what must be done. To be honest, I have no idea what that quote is referring to, that old Johann didn't want to do. Maybe it was the dishes, maybe he didn't want to milk his goat, I don't know. But his words have been my mantra on more than one day when I'm doing what needs to be done. Some days it's grading that needs to be done. Some days it's running to a freezing cold ice hockey rink for my son's practice. Some days it's vacuuming. Whatever it is I'm called to do is always more fruitful when I protect my heart with worship before I give time to anyone. That quote reminds me that learning to love what must be done is another way to say that worship comes before giving. Jesus gave us the perfect model of this in the Lord's Prayer. He starts with worship. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, before he asks for what he needs, like daily bread, forgiveness, protection. The time I spend at my kitchen counter before anyone wakes up, even before the coffee machine is turned on, is the best protection I can seek before giving anything away each day. It's there that I learn to love what must be done from the one who is nothing but love. Just like worship protects my heart when I ask for something, gratitude protects my relationship when I ask for something. One of those many classes I taught last semester was online right around the time my boys went to bed. So this means I needed them to fall asleep in complete silence so I can run the class from the computer in my living room. I fell into this pattern of thanking them before asking them. Something like, thank you for being so quiet so I can teach online. Please continue because I have to go back to class. And it worked wonders. I transferred that lesson to my prayers. Something like, thank you, Father, for the opportunity to teach. Help me receive the gift without worshiping it. Today's closing hymn is one of my favorites. In my opinion, it's sung best by my father, but that's beside the point. My favorite line is, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Direct reference to Lamentations 3:22 and 23 that says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That word consumed is what I've been talking about this morning. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed by our desire to get, but instead find new mercy each morning to give our time, our affection, and our attention to the faithful love of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all you give us, undeserved, unnecessary, sometimes unappreciated, and yet you still give out of love. Open us to receiving without worshiping the gift. And just like the waves of the ocean, send our gifts back out to do your work in our families, our communities, and the world. Amen.